Hello there, and welcome to our midweek Bible study. Now, our last Bible study series was on the Sermon on the Mount. It covers Matthew 5 through 7, the teachings from Jesus Christ on the kingdom of God and the teachings of the kingdom of God. Now, when I asked what should we do next for suggestions, we had two people come up with great suggestions that were the same. Keep going in the book of Matthew, and do it through the discourses that are there. Now, Bible scholars, as you may know, have seen that there's five discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. And they said, discourse one is the Sermon on the Mount, how about going to discourse two and three and four and five and cover those discourses as presented by Jesus Christ and captured by Matthew in his Gospel? So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to do gospel. We're going to start with discourse two. Now let's go over discourses, what they are, and how these discourses are divided up or shown in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, first of all, what is a discourse? Well, simply, a discourse is a serious discussion of a particular subject. Now, Bible scholars have identified five discourses in the Gospel of Matthew, and each of these discourses, a subject matter that Jesus Christ covers and recorded by Matthew, ends. So there's a logical ending to this discourse. Now, each discourse has something that ends similar to saying when Jesus had ended or finished. And so it shows that there was a particular discourse by Jesus Christ on a topic, or and Matthew captures that in his gospel. Now, let's just go over this briefly so we know where we're going. Discourse 1, as we just said, is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Well, let's just show that it ends. There's a logical ending to this discourse. In Matthew 7, verse 28, it says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching." So we see an ending of discourse one presented here. Now, discourse two, that is found in Matthew 10. And Matthew 10 is the instructions that Jesus Christ gives to the apostles, the disciples, on going out and how to preach the gospel message. And it ends in a logical way with which we see in Matthew 11, verse 1, where Matthew records for us, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their city." So we see an ending of this discourse in Matthew 10. Now, discourse 3 is found in Matthew 13. Now, Matthew 13 includes parables about the kingdom of God. They include parables. Jesus Christ taught in parables to teach us about the kingdom of God. And we see at the end of Matthew 13, Matthew 13, verse 53, again, the conclusion of this discourse. Jesus provided seven parables to help us in this section. And in verse 53, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there." So we see an ending to discourse 3, just like the other discourses. Now we see discourse 4, and that's in Matthew 18. Now, Matthew 18, if you read that and you know it, it's about relationships in the church, the body of Christ, how you reconcile, how you resolve things, and other aspects around relationships. And we see this discourse comes to an end that Matthew shows us in Matthew 19, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan." So that's the end of discourse 4. Discourse 5, which we will group is Matthew 23, 24, and 25, includes the teachings on hypocrisy, end time events, and how to be ready for the end time events when Christ is coming back. We all want to be ready, and Jesus Christ gives us three very powerful parables that show us how to be ready for when he returns. And that's found in Matthew 23, verse 25, and that's discourse 5. But let's show that this actually comes to a conclusion in teaching. In Matthew 26, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all of these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover." So we see it in Discourse 5, what we call Discourse 5. So we see five discourses in Matthew, and we'll go through these. Discourse 1, again, we went through that already. Now let's talk a little bit about Matthew. Matthew is the Gospel of Matthew and who he was. And Matthew was also called Levi in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. He's referred to as Levi. And he was a tax collector. And in the Jewish community, tax collectors were not thought of very highly. Why was that? Well, nobody really likes it when you take tax, when you're a tax collector. That by default is probably makes you a little bit unpopular. But also, the tax collector represented the fact that the Jewish community was really under the rule of the Roman government, because they were he was collecting money on behalf of the Roman government, and that certainly irked, annoyed the Jewish community, that they were really under the Roman Empire, ruled by the Roman Empire. That was just the way it was. They didn't care for that. And the tax collector reminded them of that. So Matthew was a tax collector, but tax collectors had skills. Tax collectors had to be very organized. They had to be very good record keepers, right? The Roman government was not very fond of not knowing about their revenue from taxes. And so you had to keep good records and be very organized. And Matthew was very organized. And we see that in the Gospel of Matthew. It's structured and organized. So what is known as the discourses, the five discourses, really provides a manual. You might say you put them all together as a manual for the disciples of Christ. The different aspects of being a disciple, and what Christ, a disciple of Christ, would do, need to know. So it's a manual in a sort of sense, in these five discourses. So Matthew, very organized, structured, good record keeper. We see that in the gospel. I mean, we can be very appreciative the way Matthew structures his gospel. Now, let's now get into discourse 2. We'll begin that today. Discourse 2, let's do a little overview and structure of how Discourse 2 is laid out. It is found in Matthew 10, and the first four verses really are about the disciples and their mission and who they are. Discourse 2 is divided up into three parts, and we can see that, again, by the way Matthew presents them, presents the gospel, and we see three sections. Section 1 starts in verse 5 and goes to verse 15, and I'm going to use JFMB, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary here to show this. So section 1 is the, you might say, the directions on the present mission to the apostles or disciples. You know, Christ is going to give them some specific instructions. And those verses contain directions for the brief and temporary mission on which they were now going to go forth with respect to the places they were to go, the works they were to do, the message they were to bear, and the manner in which they were to conduct themselves. All right, so that's section 1. And it ends, each one of these ends with a verily, verily, or truly, or assuredly. Same word. It's translated in different ways. King James says a verily, NIV, truly, and New King James says assuredly. Well, it comes from a Greek word that sounds exactly where it comes from. Amen, or amen. The Hebrew version of it is amen. It means let it be. So it should be. Or and it emphasizes sort of what's being said. Just like if you say amen, you agree with what's being said. And we see that here in the Greek, which means truly, or let it be so. So each of these sections, the three sections of the second discourse, have that at the end to know it's sort of a section sort of ending, a new one's about to begin. All right, section 2 is Matthew 10, verse 16 through 23. And JFMB says this. This is a section that widens the application of how to preach the gospel. It contains directions of no limited and temporary nature, but opens out into the permanent exercise of the gospel ministry. All right, so that leads us to section 3, which is found in verse 24 to 42. And JFMB says, this expands further the service to Christ, a wider application still, reaching not only to the ministry of the gospel in every age, but to the service of Christ in the widest sense. So that's how JFMB describes these three sections of Discourse 2. So now that we understand how Discourse 2 is divided up, let's begin now in verse 1 of chapter 10. Now, this is these four verses here talk about the disciples, what they're to do, and names them. So verse 1 says, and when he had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So after the disciples received training from Jesus Christ, they'd been training with him. They were disciples of them. They heard what was said in the Sermon on the Mount, and they undoubtedly heard many more things in this part of their time with Jesus Christ as disciples. And he's going to send them out. And they're going to go out and do what they had seen Jesus Christ himself do. They're disciples. Disciples are those who walk in the very steps of their teacher. They try to learn everything. They're a pupil. They want to you might say, do it the same way their teacher is doing things. And that's why they're disciples. That's what they're called disciples. They're to imitate Jesus Christ, their teacher. And now they're going to get an opportunity. They'd seen Jesus Christ do certain things. And Jesus Christ is going to say, go do the same things. Now, we see that in Matthew 4, in verse 23. We have two examples here. He says to them in verse 1, he says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Well, that's what he's going to have disciples do. And they had seen him doing the same things. In Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So these disciples had seen Jesus Christ doing this. He's the teacher. Now, let's go to Matthew 9, verse 35. We see this again. Matthew 9, verse 35, right before we get to Matthew 10. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Jesus Christ taught the gospel of the kingdom, and the disciples saw that, they heard it, and they saw the healings. Jesus was fulfilling what was prophesied about the Messiah coming. You see this in different places. Let me just show you one verse, Isaiah 29, verse 18 and 19. Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19. And we see a prophecy that is being fulfilled about what Jesus Christ would do. And yet, it's still to be fulfilled more fully in the millennium and going on. So in verse 18, it says, in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So Jesus Christ is fulfilling this. He's fulfilling healing the sick, the things that were prophesied about the Messiah coming. And the disciples saw this. And now, as disciples, they are going to learn to do it. He's going to give them the authority to do it. Now, Jesus Christ is the one that gives the authority. And he's preparing his disciples for what they're going to do as future apostles, of taking the gospel of the kingdom of God to, we'll see in a moment, the lost tribes of Israel. And later on, we have Paul designated as an apostle to the Gentiles. But here he's dealing with the 12 apostles, 12 disciples. And he sends these out as apostles, who are going to be apostles. And remember, the Lord of the harvest, this is how Jesus Christ refers to himself, the Lord of the harvest. is the one who determines when, where, and who spreads the plants and the seeds. Jesus as head of the church, right? He is the head of the church. He's also the Lord of the harvest, you might say. And he and those responsible for caring for the plants that grow and by the seed of hearing the seed of the kingdom of God, as they grow, they answer to Jesus Christ. Ultimately, they may be human leaders, but ultimately, everyone who's called to help in this sense reports to Jesus Christ. He is the boss. He is the Lord of the harvest. He determines certain things. And that's certainly true of the apostles. The apostles reported to Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2, let's keep going. We see here the names of the apostles. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. This is Matthew, the one who's writing the very gospel here. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. So we see here the 12 apostles. Now here is the first place we see the word apostle in Scripture. This word apostle is from the Greek word apostolos. And it simply means a messenger, an envoy, a delegate, one commissioned by another to represent him in some way. Let's look at the cultural and historical background that comes from the commentary here. It says, in the Greco-Roman world, the term apostolos was used to describe a messenger or envoy sent with authority to represent someone else. In the context of the New Testament, apostles were seen as authoritative representatives of Jesus Christ, entrusted with spreading his teachings and establishing his church. The role of an apostle was foundational in the early church, as they were responsible for teaching, guiding, and maintaining the doctrinal purity of the Christian faith. I think it's very well said. An apostle is one sent. Now, there's 12 of them. And 12 is an important number in the Bible. It means organizational, foundational, perfect government. And we see 12 in the Bible a lot, and it has to do with government. And we see this in one place, just to give you an example, in Revelation 21:14, as it reflects to government as well as the apostles. And the 12 of them, and how important it was. There was 12, and that these apostles had very important roles, unique to them. Revelation 21, verse 14 says, the wall of the city, we're talking about the New Jerusalem here, the new heavens and new earth time period. The wall of the city, so there's a wall around where Jerusalem's going to be, had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So, this is a very high, God gives a lot of high regard to these apostles for what they were going to do and how they were foundational to the church. And we know the church was built on the apostles and the prophets and Christ as the cornerstone. So, again, we have a foundational beginning here with 12. And God uses 12 to show government. So we can learn a lot. You know, we have the list of the apostles here in Matthew, but we can learn a lot about the list of the apostles. Now, we see a list here in Matthew. We just went over it, but we also see one in Mark, Luke, and also Acts has a list of apostles. Now, we could probably spend quite a bit of time on these lists and show what's similar about them, how they're slightly different, and we can glean some information from that. But let's just go over at a very high level. Peter is always first in the list, and Judas Iscariot is always last. Peter being first. Now, many people talk why that may be the case. Well, I think the Expositor's Bible Commentary says it really the best way. Peter being first more likely means, refers to that he was primus inter pares. What does that mean? Well, it's Latin. It means first among equals. So they're all equals, but he was sort of first among equals. And we certainly see that in the way Jesus Christ calls him the rock, right? The small rock, changes his name. And he was sort of the leader or maybe the first among equals, you might say in that sense. In the list, we see they're paired up by brothers. Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers. Mark, in his gospel, includes that they were sent out in pairs. So maybe it's also represents, at least in Mark's, how they were sent out together, possibly. In Mark 6, verse 7, says that he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So Mark's list, if you look at that, list of apostles, including Peter, James, and John, and then Andrew. Now, this could be because Peter, James, and John were often brought into special circumstances that the others were not. They were there at the Transfiguration. They were there when Jairus' daughter was brought back to life. They were there at Gethsemane, easy for others to say, not so much me, but yeah. When Jesus Christ was praying before his death, he brought those three together. And so maybe that's the reason why Mark lists Peter, James, and John first in that way, and then puts Andrew next. Anyways, different things we can learn from the list of the apostles and how they presented. But that's a nice overview. Now let's go on to verse 5. Verse 5 is really the first part of Discourse 2. And this is really the directions that Jesus Christ gives these apostles, these future apostles, these disciples, these 12, for their, we might say, temporary or limited mission. Right? They're going to go out, but they're going to come back. You know, it's got a beginning and an end. So in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So here we see a priority that Jesus Christ is giving them. Now, and he's telling them to present, teach the gospel of the kingdom. And he says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So as we know, right, as Israel, the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel were not just the Jews or the Levites or the tribe of Levi, where the priests came from, or even Benjamin, who were all kind of grouped together in what was called the Southern Kingdom of Israel. We had the Northern Kingdom, 10 tribes. 10 tribes that were taken off the land by Assyria, the Empire of Assyria, in 721. And they were taken off and moved off of their land. And they're called the Lost 10 Tribes, and people spend a lot of time determining where they've gone and where they're at. I won't get into that today, but we have a really good idea where they're at and where they went and they migrated to. But the point I want to make right here is that there was a historian that you've probably heard, Josephus. He was a Jewish historian in the first century, and he wrote about the history of the Jews, and he comments on many things. And he comments that the 10 tribes of Israel, he knew where they were in the first century, the time of the apostles, in that time frame. And he writes in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, he says, but when the entire body of the people of Israel remained in that country, and he's talking about Babylon, when specifically the Jews here, wherefore there are but two tribes in Asia and Europe subject to the Romans. So think about that, only two tribes. Well, and it's interesting to note, as Josephus does, most of the Jews who were taken captive in Babylon, and then they were permitted to come back by Ezra, with Ezra, to Judea and Jerusalem, the vast majority of them stayed in the Babylon area. And this is what Josephus is sort of referring to. But he comments further beyond to all the tribes of Israel. He says, while the 10 tribes are beyond the Euphrates till now and are in an immense multitude and not to be estimated by numbers. So that's what Flavius Josephus writes, that the 10 tribes were a great multitude, and they weren't subject to the Romans, or at this point, only two tribes were. Well, that would be Benjamin, and he would include the Jews in that as well. So, but the other 10 were somewhere else, but it seems to indicate where they're at. So Jesus Christ is telling them, go to the lost tribes of Israel, and they could have done that because they think there would have been some awareness where they're at, where they're located. And the apostles had that instruction. Now, it's interesting to note, Josephus talks about them being beyond the Euphrates. Many of them, well, certainly a lot of Jews were beyond the Euphrates, in an area that where we, from scripture, at least the way Peter writes, that's where he was. Again, a majority of the Jews were stayed in an area in the Babylon area. And Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, he writes this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, if you have your map, your Bible map, you can see where those areas are. And this would have been in the area where the Jews that were taken off the land by Nebuchadnezzar, many of them stayed in this area. And Peter was going to these people. These are people beyond the Euphrates, you might say. So in this first mission that Jesus Christ gives the apostles, it's unlikely apostles in their mission to go to the lost tribes of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, you might say, likely did not travel that distance to where they were located. But they were still given, at this point, a limited mission by Jesus to go and do certain things. And we know that after Jesus Christ died and was resurrected and gave the apostles in Acts 2 and 3 and 4 in that area, you know, their marching orders, you might say, in Acts 1, he would give them marching orders. And as the early church began to get started, all the apostles did not stay there in Jerusalem. You know, we have the only apostles that we really hear about are Peter and John and his brother James, who was killed by Herod. And then we have James, the half-brother, not in this list. There's multiple James, but be James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, in Jerusalem. Well, where do all the other apostles go? Well, we have only a few records of that, but they undoubtedly did what Jesus Christ told them to do: go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, we have some evidence of where the apostles went, and you can look that up, different sources that, where the apostles went, and it seems to be that they went where the tribes of Israel had gone. Not a lot of records, not a lot of great history books exactly showing that, but we do have indications in different ways to show where the apostles went, and it seemed to be where the lost tribes or lost sheep, as Jesus Christ puts it, of Israel were located at that time. All right, so that's the marching orders that Jesus Christ gives the apostles. Now, what else does he say? He says, do not go the way of the Gentiles or enter a city of the Samaritans. And I have in parentheses, at this time. That's not what those 10, those apostles were not to do that. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, right? He's the one who defines who apostles are and what they're to do, what their mission is. He has something else in mind. He has something else in mind for the Gentiles. And we see that later on. And much of Acts is about that. The last half of Acts is really about Paul, who was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. We see Paul himself saying, so there's an order in which things went out. The gospel went out in an order. Romans 1:16, Paul himself says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So it indicates an order here. We see this more specifically stated in Galatians 2, right? That he has a specific mission, and the other 12 apostles had a different mission to where they were to go. So same gospel, same message, but to different peoples. Galatians 2, verse 7 says this, and this is Paul, on the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted, and he's talking about the other apostles he was talking to in Jerusalem. We'll see who they are in a minute. But on the contrary, they, now these we'll see really as Peter, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and John, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, right? The uncircumcised refers to the Gentiles. Just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 9 of Galatians 2, he writes, James, Cephas, who's Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, and that's what they were pillars in the church, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So You see here, yes, the gospel message first went to the lost sheep of Israel, the Jews, and maybe and then the 10 tribes, as you might say, all the tribes of Israel. But then Jesus Christ, who had Paul being trained at this very moment, think of this, as Jesus Christ is telling these 12 apostles who are going to, they're circumcised, as we'll say it that way, Paul, at that very time, was being trained. He was alive. He was being trained. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Little did he know it. He was being trained for a purpose, and Jesus Christ was going to use him later on as an apostle to the Gentiles to take the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul did. And we can go through Acts and show that's what he taught, the gospel of the kingdom of God. He took it to the Gentiles. He took it to kings. He undoubtedly stood before Nero, the very head of the Roman Empire, the most powerful government, you might say, earthly government, because we know the kingdom of God is beyond anything on the earth. But the kingdom of the Roman Empire was the most powerful human empire. And Paul stood before the most powerful person at that time, Nero, because he appealed to Nero. He appealed to Nero as a citizen. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's the gospel going to Gentiles. So we see that Christ himself, he's the Lord of the harvest. He determines how the gospel goes out. He determines who his apostles are going to be. If you have a problem with that, you argue with him. But he's telling the apostles that at this time, when he's talking to them, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and not to the Gentiles. But he would certainly have a plan for the Gentiles, a wonderful plan. And we see that carried out through Paul and described to us and recorded for us in especially the last half of Acts. All right, we'll finish here today. In Discourse 2, the first part of it, and we'll carry on next week. Hope to see you back here. I'll be able to record in this amazing set of teachings and recorded by God, by Matthew in his gospel as Discourse 2. So see you then.